Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Okay, we were interrupted in the middle of the first paragraph of text 100. I'll read the English, the translation again, up to the point where we stopped. Thus, the personality of Godhead is pure eternity, knowledge, and bliss. He has unlimited internal energies, inconceivable, and full of variety. He is both the qualities and the person possessing the qualities. Even while devoid of difference, he has many kinds of difference. Even while formless, he possesses form. Even while all pervasive, he is of medium size. That all this and more is true. That all this and more is true means that he is an unlimited ocean of mutually contradictory qualities. He has a divine body, non-different from his very self. Self-luminous, undivided, and distinct from everything gross and subtle. From this one principle body, bodily form, known as the personality of Godhead, are expanded, unlimited, similar bodies. His left side is adorned by the goddess Lakshmi, the form of his internal energy, who appears as suitable for his appearance. His personal form shines forth in all his abodes, along with his paraphernalia and entourage, who appear in varieties of individual self-effulgent forms. I have to read the Sanskrit here. Swaprabha visheshakara parichada parikara nijadamasu virajamanakara Swarupa Shakti Vilasa Lakshanad Bhuta Guna Viladi Chamatkari Tatma Ram Adigono. His personal form shines forth in his abodes. I read that, okay. His amazing qualities and pastimes, and so on, as playful expansions of his internal energy, inspire awe in the self-satisfied sages and many others. Nija samanya prakashakara brahma tattva. The absolute reality Brahman is his generic appearance. Nijashrayaika jivana jivakya tatastha shaktir. Ananta papancha vyanjita swabhasa shakti guno. He has his marginal energy called the jivas, whose life is sustained only under his shelter. The numerous energies of his reflection expand unlimited material creations. Bhagavan iti vidvad upalabdharta shabdayar vyanjitam. In these ways, the personality of Godhead is described in words whose meaning is properly understood by the wise. So that is something of a summary of everything that's been said about Bhagavan in this sandarbha. Commentary. Normally, qualities are different from what possesses those qualities. The blueness and the lotus that is blue are two different entities. But God transcends this law of logic. He and his name, he and his body, he and any of his qualities are the same. And his energies are both different and non-different from him, although that defies ordinary logic. Okay, any comments? Sorry.
Just you asked us to make some researches about what Lakshmi Devi, why she wasn't able to recognize Lord Nisimhadeva. So I checked the commentaries and Shulji Ogasana, Vishnu Chakra Tukur, he says that it's Lila Shaktiya.
It's by the Lord's Lila Shakti.
Yeah.
Or, yeah, by Yoga Maya.
Internal energy. Yeah. Yeah.
She should have been able to recognize him, but is the Lord's, the Lila, for the Lila, is Yoga Maya made her forget.
And Joga Swami, he says, will be different. He says, I don't know how to translate it, it can be understood in many ways.
Yes.
Sambramat, because of Sambrama.
Okay, because she was excited.
Yeah.
I think that's something like what Sridhar Swami said. Mm-hmm. It's sort of, she's confused because she's excited. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or reverence, out of reverence, but it's really excitement.
Yes. And also?
No, go ahead.
I checked in Prabhupada commentary you asked to do.
Yes.
Prabhupada also says the same thing. Prabhupada also specifically says that these forms of the Lord are eternally there in the spiritual world.
Yes.
But still Lakshmi could not recognize because of the arrangement of Lila Shakti.
He said Lila Shakti.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, same, he's quoting same. Directly. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, sir.
So also about Lakshmi Devi. On the right side, so I checked in the commentaries which says about Krishna being decorated with this Shivatsa mark. So, and in one of the commentary, Acharya says that the Shivatsa mark is on the right side of his chest.
Right side.
Right side of his chest.
Okay. That leaves us still wondering why Jiva Goswami said that she's on his left side. Okay. Yes.
It may be also what Jiva Goswami is saying about not the Srivatsa but herself personally standing on right side. He Jiva Goswami, is it, he may not be necessarily telling about Lakshmi's Srivatsa mark.
No, he's not talking about Srivatsa mark, he's talking about Lakshmi standing there.
Yeah. So what Sarvajna Prabhu found is
but she's is not of, supposed to be on the left, she's supposed to be on the right.
No, but he's saying about Srivatsa mark on the chest.
Well, we thought maybe she's standing on the right, but the Srivatsa is on the left, but it's not. We thought we'd be solvent if we found out the Srivatsa was on the left. It's not.
No, yeah.
I'm not Srivatsa. Those are two different marks.
Yeah, so
wait a minute.
What
is Srivatsa?
Srivatsa. Curl of one hair. Curl of one hair.
Oh, it's, I'm sorry.
So he's saying that maybe by Mahaksha, he's saying that is it, the other meaning is that she's on the left.
Okay, you're saying that Srivatsa is not Lakshmi, Srivatsa is something else.
Curl of white hair, meaning that Lakshmi Lakshan is on the left side.
Go ahead.
Sorry, excuse me. He says in commentary, Sri Yukta Vatsaha, and then he goes as Vakshaha. Chest, which is Sri Yukta Vatsaha Vakshaha, he says.
Sri Yukta Vatsa.
Sri Yukta Vatsa Vaksha, yeah. So Vatsa means...
which Vaksha, right or left? But where do you get right from?
Yeah, and then he says, Dakshinottara, something like this, from the right, on the right side. Means, Sri Yukta means...
Okay, bring the book. Let's wait till he brings his book and then settle it. Okay? Yeah.
Also, I don't know, I heard that Srivatsa is a place where Lakshmi resides. It's not as, you may not be able to reconcile.
Okay, So we have some controversy over whether Srivats is Lakshmi or something else.
Yeah, but Srivats is a place where Lakshmi resides.
Srivatsa. Srivatsa. Okay, but let's not settle that right now. Let's let it give everybody a day or 2 days to gather all your evidence, and then we'll argue it out. Okay, we'll just leave that aside for 2 days. Okay, anything else about this paragraph?
You read that his left side is adorned by Lakshmi? Could you explain more?
Jiva Goswami said it twice, and we can't explain it. That's a question we still have to resolve. Why he says he's on the left side.
Oh, okay.
Okay? But we're not going to settle it today. Okay. I think our faith will survive the doubt about which side she's on. Shall I move into the next paragraph? Okay. Tatra tatsvabhavam vaspantaram apashyatam avidusham asambhavana yukteti vividushun shodayapiyatum prakriyate. Okay. Okay, I think I'm using the wrong word here. Vividushu. It's not wise. I translate it as wise. But actually it's those who want to become wise, or those who seriously want to understand. I'm going to change my translation. Just who seriously want to understand. Okay, now I'll read the modified translation. In order to encourage faith in those who seriously want to understand, the idea is presented to them that, quite correctly, the unintelligent fail to see the personal nature of the Supreme Lord as a special reality. In other words, stupid people think that God is like every other person. And Krishna is explaining that for the sake of those who don't want to be foolish, who want to become wise. Now, tatra ekena shlokena tasya vidusham jnana gochara tvam kintu vedaika vedya tvam eveti ahuhu. Okay, now who's speaking in this verse, 687? It's the prayers of the personified Vedas. The personified Vedas speak this verse. Let me read the English. Thus in one verse, the Shrutis describe how he is inaccessible to the knowledge of the unintelligent, but knowable only through the Vedas. It's not that God can't be known at all, but foolish people can't understand him. Those who receive knowledge in the Vedas properly can understand God, the personality of God. The Shrutis say the following. Ka iha nuveda batavara janmala yograsaram yata udagad vishir yam anudeva gana ubaye tarhi nasan nachasan ubayam nachakala javaha kimapi natatra shastrama vakrishya shayita yada. I want to check one thing. 1087:24. Okay, just checking the spelling of the word. Okay. Translation. Everyone in this world has recently been born and will soon die. So how can anyone here know him who existed prior to everything else and who gave rise to the first learned sage, Brahma, and all subsequent demigods, both lesser and greater? When he lies down and withdraws everything within himself, nothing else remains. no gross or subtle matter or bodies composed of these, no force of time or revealed scriptures. Okay, nothing remains when he lies down. Okay. Now, paraphrase of this by Jiva Goswami. Bata, aho, hey Bhagavan, iha jagati, agrasaram, purvasidam tvam, avara janmalayaha, arvachinotpati nashavan, konu puman veda janati. Everyone in this world has, the paraphrase is, indeed, or just see, O personality of Godhead. Here, that means in this created world. What person whose birth and annihilation are recent? That means who is of recent generation and destruction? Who knows or understands you? Who goes before? Anusaram, or Agrasaram, going before, but that means who existed previously. So, Ishvarasya Purvasidhav Anyasya Cha Arvachinatve Karanam Vadantyo Jnana Karana Bhavam Ahu Yat Udagariti. Speaking the reason why the Lord existed previously and other people are recent, the Shrutis describe how the cause of true knowledge can be absent in the words beginning Yata Udagad. How the cause of Jnana Karana Abhavam. What causes knowledge can be missing in somebody and therefore he doesn't know. Well, to know something, one way to know something is to be there and see it. That's not the only way to know, but that's the first way to know, is sensory perception. Well, nobody was there at the beginning of creation. The Lord was all by himself. And the very first person who knows anything, Brahma, he was created by the Lord. So when the Lord was all by himself, there wasn't anybody else there to witness. So who's going to be able to explain to you? Even if you weren't there, nobody else was there. So you can't even find out from anybody else what was going on. Even indirectly, you have no source of information about what the Lord was doing all by himself. That's an argument. That's explaining why you wouldn't be able to understand what he is and what he was. The question is, who can know you? Since nobody was there to see you in the beginning, and nobody can report, can tell anybody else what was going on. Yatas twata esha rishir brahma utpanaha. From you, the sage Brahma was born. Yam brahmana manu ubaye adhyatmika adidaivika utpanna. And after whom, or from whom, Brahma, both kinds of creation were born. The two kinds of creation are adhyatmika and adidaivika. The spiritual and the creation of the individual souls and the creation of the demigods that control them. So in this context, let me read Sanskrit. Adhyatmika atra vyashtigata evakeya atorvachina sarve. In this context, the adhyatmika creatures should be understood as appearing in their individual identities, the individual souls. The individual souls only came into this world, and the demigods only came into this world after Brahma. And Brahma wasn't there in the beginning. So nobody was there in the beginning who could have seen the Lord. Thus, everybody is more recent. Okay, commentary. Intelligent devotees of the Supreme Lord should know that other people in this world are unfortunately unable to understand the unique personality of the Lord. But knowing this should not make them proud and complacent. Only because compassionate Vaishnavas have blessed them do they have this understanding. Those who have received compassion should feel obliged to share it with the ignorant others. In that spirit, what the Shrutis realized should be heard. The material world has three aspects: Adibhautik, Adhyatmik, Adidaivik. Adibhautika is the material aspect, the inert matter from which are made the bodies of living beings and their physical environment. Adhyatmika, the controlled souls, and Adidaivika, the demigods who control them, are the vital aspects of material creation. So the Adibhautik is material. The Adhyatmika and the Adidaivika are spiritual. The jivas and the demigods are all spirit souls. So only the Adibhautik is the actual material element. But the demigods, the jivas and the demigods are all there in the material creation too. Both categories of souls entered this world after Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma was born from the Supreme Lord to whom the Shrutis are praying. Okay, any comments? I mean, this is explaining how it's possible not to understand God. It's very easy not to understand God, since he was there all by himself before anybody. So it's very easy, practically nobody was there to see him at that time. So a lot of people don't understand God, because they can't see him with their own eyes. They can't see him, they never could see him. Yes, Sarvajit Guru.
Looks like the same what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Namivituk Suraganav Prabhavam Chamakeshwarav.
Yes.
Bhamadirhidevanam Manushinam Chasarva.
The demigods and the sages can't know my origin, Prabhavam, because I was there before them.
But I have a question. Is it possible, at least theoretically, we know that we have we are the spiritual soul, and then even when whole creation is destroyed, and then all the souls they go inside Mahavishnu. Is it possible that Krishna still keeps some memory, because we are spiritual soul and we are spiritual. We are not completely destroyed. We are still alive. Is it possible that Krishna keeps some memory about him for the souls?
What is he?
All the souls at the end of the creation, they go inside Mahavishnu's body, and they are spiritual soul. Is it possible that Lord, he still remain or keep memory about him inside there?
Maybe, but generally not. They're going to sleep. What people do inside God's body is sleep. So in that state of sleep, generally the consciousness is shut down. The awareness is shut down. There may be some exceptional souls that can remember in that condition, who aren't really sleeping, but generally everybody goes to sleep.
Yeah. I'm asking this question because it was said that all conditioned souls, they go inside Mahavishnu's body, and then when creation starts again, they occupy a particular situation according to their desire. So
right,
the desire are still inside their
desire doesn't die. It's just when you go to sleep, all the things all your ambitions are still there when you wake up the next morning. It's not like all the plans you had for your whole life and all your ambitions are wiped out every time you go to sleep at night. Your sleep, you forget about your ambitions, your desires, but as soon as you wake up, you remember them again. So you can spend the whole night at Brahma, inside Brahma's body, or much longer time inside Vishnu's body between creations. And while you're there, you're ignorant, you're just oblivious. But when you come out again, then your karma, your disposition, your desires, because the swabhava and the karma of the jivas are stored inside the body of the Lord. They come out in the glands. Along with the jivas come their karma and their swabhava. You can say the swabhava is the collection of all their desires and intentions. So the swabhava, and it's kept separately. You're asleep, and while you're asleep, your sabhava is kept on deposit for you and it's given back to you when you wake up.
So then this is my question, that our karma, our impressions during our life, they form our sabhava. So this living entity which we are living in this world, they could have seen the Lord, they could have made some knowledge about Him. So looks like its sabhava is there, it's not destroyed.
Not destroyed.
Yeah.
That's why the karma continues, continues coherently from one life to the next.
So
the same, you have the same personality basically when you begin your next life.
Yeah, yeah. That's my question, that they must have knowledge about Krishna because they might have seen Him or they might have heard something about Him from the devotees. So why is it said that they don't know anything about
Krishna? The knowledge is covered. We can say everybody was originally with Krishna, so we all have knowledge of Krishna. Even the worms in the stool, they just have forgotten it. But it's covered. It's covered. It's inaccessible because it's totally covered by the material modes. So we say we forgot. What we mean is that our knowledge is covered over. That's what forgetfulness is. The spirit soul naturally has swatak sitta Krishna bhakti saja kabo noi. So Krishna bhakti is innate in the heart. Now bhakti is love, but love is also a kind of knowledge. Awareness of Krishna is included within bhakti. So if bhakti is innate to the hearts, also every living entity has Krishna bhakti, but it's covered over. So as part of that, every living entity has full knowledge of Krishna. But it's been covered over, forgotten.
So when they speak
forgotten doesn't mean lost, it means covered.
Sorry. So when we speak about acquiring knowledge about Krishna, actually we should say about uncovering this knowledge.
Uncovering is the proper. Yeah, education really means uncovering. It's like, oh, where's my diamond? I lost my diamond. And you're wearing it on your neck, but you don't see. You're carrying it around with you all the time. You're worrying about it. It's on your neck. It's like that. You have the knowledge, but you forgot it. It's there. You forgot it. Sadhya kabunai. So Krishna consciousness doesn't have to be injected from the outside. It's in your heart. It just has to be uncovered.
So when we go to Vishnu's body, then do our subtle body also go with us? Because those impressions.
Well, I think we go in the subtle body. We don't drag a gross body. The gross body disintegrates.
Yeah.
You die and you enter. You die. You don't go in alive in the same body. The body you're in drops in the annihilation. It's burned up, or drowned, or whatever. You die, and your subtle body enters. You with your subtle body enter Mahavishnu, and it's like you have to hang up your coat in the cloakroom. So your subtle body gets put on deposit. It's subtle body is not destroyed until liberation. But I think the souls just go to sleep and their subtle bodies are just put in the storeroom. That's why it's said that the karma and the sabhava come out separately, as separate entities in the glance of Mahavishnu when everybody wakes up again. It's like you leave, and at the cloakroom they give you your coat back. You get your subtle body, but it's kept in storage for you while you're asleep. Yes.
Know that the other unfortunate people don't have the knowledge of the Lord because they've not received the mercy, compassion of the Vaishnavas.
Yes.
But how it can make them proud and complacent because they're intelligent, sign of intelligence is humility, but they become proud and.
Well, but that's Maya's trick. Is to try to make the devotees proud. She has to test us. So she will arrange enticements to make you proud of your knowledge. And that will cover over your compassion. You'll become hard-hearted and proud. You won't care about the conditioned souls. In fact, you'll be angry at them. You'll hate these stupid conditioned souls. And you won't want to help them, you'll want to hurt them. But that's Maya's trick. And it happens to devotees. You know, you find the material world and all the people in it annoying, and you're resentful against them instead of feeling compassion. How does that happen? That's Maya. Maya also, it's her duty to also try to test devotees.
Yes. Still, I don't understand completely about this uncovering process. So, when the eliminated goes out of Mahavishnu, every one of them has some particular level of covering their knowledge of Krishna.
Yes.
So well, it looks like that the same level should remain. It means that
it does. It does. But it's embodied in their in two things: their karma and their svabhava. Mm-hmm. They're two separate things. Karma is just the sum total of what you did in the past, which is generated reactions of the future. Svabhava is your desires, your mentality, frame of mind. So, your knowledge of Krishna is innate. It's part of your sarup. Your sarup is to know yourself as a servant of Krishna and to know Krishna as your master. You know, your sarup involves that. Sarup has no meaning if there's no Krishna consciousness. Awareness of Krishna and awareness of yourself as Krishna's particular servant. But and that sarup is there, but it's covered over. And how it's covered over and how much it's covered over is determined by your karma and your svabhava. And vice versa, how it might start getting uncovered again is determined by your good karma and your good svabhava. It's like the knowledge is there, but the covering is determined by the karma and the svabhava.
So, still for me it's difficult to understand because...
Why is the process called smarana? Remembering. Why isn't it the process called learning something you never knew before? But instead it's called remembering. Like I tell you, come on, we taught you the multiplication table when you were 6 years old, and you know it. I know you know it. We'll make you remember it. So, you know, the teacher knows. He remembers 15 years ago he taught you the multiplication table, and you passed the test. So all you have to do is remember it. So the Shastra is telling us, you know Krishna, you knew him before. You just have to remember Krishna. So the process is Shravanam, Kirtan, and then Smaranam. Not learning something you never knew before, but remembering what you knew before.
So anyway, in any case, looks like that some level of Krishna, of knowledge of Krishna still remains inside the living entity when it comes out of Mahavishnu in the beginning of creation. So
some remembrance of Krishna?
Yes, some level of knowledge of Krishna which they required from the previous lives.
Well, okay. You're right now advancing in Krishna consciousness. You know so many things about Krishna, right? You know some things. When the day you were born, or 5 minutes after you were born, did you know those things? When you were 15 years old, did you know those things? So you forgot them. You didn't come out of Mahavishnu or come out of your mother's womb with all your knowledge. It was still covered over. And there had to be a process of education to revive that covered knowledge. So living entities generally don't get born out of Mahavishnu unless they're with spiritual knowledge from the moment they come out, unless they're very exceptional. They have some special mystic power. And some who are really more, you know, even more empowered, they might remember even while they're in Mahavishnu. But that's very exceptional. Generally, you're born in ignorance. And it takes years or lifetimes to recover your knowledge. What is it? Sarvabhute? What is it? All living entities are born into ignorance.
Sarvabhutani sammoham sargayanti parantapa.
Yeah, everybody is born into sammoha. Not into knowledge, but into bewilderment. And then the knowledge can be recovered, but it takes time and effort.
Even in Bhagavatam also, there is one statement that all the, some say it is not everybody, but many jivas are remembering Krishna in the womb. But when they come out, they forget that. Ignorance.
I think Prabhupada gives explanation, and he's getting it from a commentary. That chapter, or chapters that describe the prayers by the embryo in the womb, that it's not an average embryo. It's a very exceptional one who offers those prayers.
Okay.
Not that everybody does that. Yeah. Not that everybody has that kind of consciousness.
Yeah. There is one quote also that when the living entity is in the womb, there is a particular wind which comes and covers their knowledge. This is called shatter. Shatters. I don't know the full word.
Okay.
And it covers the living, and then they come out. So when the similar wind came to cover one devotee, he just made a sound of hum, like an angry sound, and the wind just ran away. That's why his name is Shatakopa. Another name of Namalwar, Shatakopa.
Shatakopa, he was angry.
He just drew the wind that I'm not ordinary. Child, don't cover my knowledge. He just, so his name become Shatakopa based on this instance. So it seems like in the every living entity is when there is a particular thing which covers their knowledge when they come out.
Right. And the average ordinary person, what to speak of being ignorant in the womb, even when he comes out and goes through 30 years of education and gets a PhD, he's still in complete ignorance. Yeah, the wind hasn't, he hasn't gotten rid of the wind even after 40 years.
The statement that the knowledge of Guru should share the knowledge with the ignorance, doesn't that contradict the statement of the Bhagavad Gita that we shouldn't disturb the ignorance?
That is an instruction, I think Vishnu Chakravarti explains. That's an instruction on the level of Jnana Yoga. You know, from the point of view of Jnana Yoga, you shouldn't do that. You know better, but you shouldn't confuse other people by telling them to give up their karmic obligations when they don't understand why. You'll take away their karmic, their responsibilities, and they'll just have nothing. They don't know what to do. They'll be confused. But on the higher level of devotional service, you can enlighten them that they're servants of Krishna and encourage them to immediately give everything up and just serve Krishna. That's on a higher level. The Jnana Yogi can't do that, but the Bhakti Yogi can do that. He can drag karmis out of their karma. But the Jnani shouldn't try to do that.
Is it talking about people who are engaged in varnashram duties? Or people
in
general?
Particularly people who are on the karmakanda level. Okay. Yeah. Or just plain karmis. They're attached to material work. So, in that earlier chapter, Krishna says, leave him alone. But that's superseded by later instructions on pure devotional service.
I think in the third chapter also some similar statement is there. And Śrīla Prabhupāda, he writes in the purport, something like wise people, they shouldn't disturb people who are engaged in some material activity.
Yes.
But Śrīla Prabhupāda, he writes in the purport that Vaishnavas, they are very compassionate, and still they try to preach it to help them to
Right.
in devotional service.
Well, see, Narada Muni came up with his method of teaching devotional service, by which you don't have to
shock the karmis by pulling them out of their karma. You engage, you dovetail their propensities. The same materialistic attachments can be used practically for service of the Supreme Lord. The same thing that made them sick can cure them, and homeopathic treatment. So that's Narada Muni's method, and we're following in his line of taking materialistic people and without artificially trying to make them into gyanis overnight, into renunciants and meditators, we engage them in practical devotional service according to their propensities. So that's not disturbing them, that's letting them continue their propensities, but transforming them gradually into devotees. Or not gradually, transforming them as quickly as we can into devotees. Okay? All right, let's try paragraph 3.
We have only 5 minutes left.
We only have 5 minutes. Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sadhya Kabunai.
Yes.
But at the same time here, it's mentioned by the compassionate mercy of the Vaishnavas, one gets the knowledge of the Lord and...
By the mercy of Krishna and the Guru, the seed of devotion is placed in the heart. One interpretation of that is we don't have the potential until we get our diksha. No diksha, no even hope of devotion. You don't even have a seed of devotion in your heart until you get diksha. That's one view. But we interpret that differently. Because Lord Chaitanya did say that Krishna Prema is eternally present in the heart. It's already there. So it doesn't have to be put in from outside. But it does need to be clean, it has to be uncovered and watered, pure, and nourished. It has to be brought back to a healthy condition. The dirt has to be scraped off. And it has to be watered by Shravanam Kirtanam. So we can understand the giving or the planting the seed as that process. As the seed is really there already, but the seed has to be cleaned off and watered. And that's what the Guru and Super Soul do. They engage the devotee, they attract the devotee to the process of sadhana bhakti. Either Vaidhi sadhana or Raganuga sadhana, and the Guru and the Super Soul engage the devotee in the soul in that practice. That's giving devotional service. Okay? Yes.
There is one statement regarding the holy name that it doesn't depend on diksha. There is a specific word,
yes.
Diksha. What does that
yes.
mean? What is the understanding behind that?
Yeah, in the chanting of the name of Rama and the chanting of the name of Krishna, diksha is not required. These are special mantras. These are not ordinary mantras. Ordinary mantra is not only you need initiation, but the initiation process is complicated. You have to do mantra shuddhi. You have to go through ritual processes and determine whether the mantra is effective for a particular person. You do a sort of fortune telling to determine whether that mantra is good for that person or whether it will destroy him. And Sananda Goswami in the Hari Bhakti Vilas gives that whole process of testing a mantra or doing a fortune telling to see whether it's the mantra is appropriate. But then he says for Gopal mantra that's not required. You can give initiation Gopal mantra without testing the mantra. And actually, then it's said in a couple of places that for the names of Vishnu, for the names of Krishna and Ram, initiation even is not required. We can understand that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave an order, we're told by Krishna's Kaviraj, that every man, woman, and child in the universe should chant Hare Krishna, or chant Krishna's name. So that we can say is the initiation. It's been given to everybody in the universe already. Therefore, you could argue initiation is not required. Only that our acharyas, who on behalf of Lord Chaitanya have been established as our acharyas, they're his representatives, Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, Lord Chaitanya's representative, he has stipulated that we should take initiation. And we should particularly take the Pancharatrika initiation into the Vishnu mantra. So again, the Gopal mantra comes in. Not just Hari Nam, but we're supposed to get the Vishnu mantra. If someone who wants to worship Vishnu, the Pancharatrika regulation is someone who wants to worship Vishnu must be initiated in the Vishnu mantra. So Rupa Goswami confirms that. His desire, our founding acharya's desire, is that those in this line should also take the diksha, even though it's not required for chanting Hare Krishna. And so we see that Prabhupada, when he started ISKCON, he went out in the streets and asked everybody to chant Hare Krishna. He didn't give out initiation and keep it secret until someone got initiated. He gave the mantra to everybody, to every person on the street. So that's proof that Prabhupada is following the principle that initiation is not required for the chanting of Krishna's names. But still, initiation is requested by our acharya, Rupa Goswami. So therefore we take it. We follow the Pancharatrika process, and by taking first and second initiation, the whole package, we end up being initiated in the Vishnu mantra, in the Gayatri mantra, the Gopal Gayatri.
Guruji, can anybody say that the holy name without initiation can be chanted, then can they achieve perfection without, in theory?
Yes, you can, but there's no guarantee. Initiation is a formal contract. You're under obligation, you made promises, and Krishna is making a promise to accept you as his devotee, if you follow your side of the contract. So it's guaranteed by the initiation. It's not, it's maybe you can be saved without the initiation, but there's no guarantee.
We also hear one statement that after initiation, the devotional service starts.
Well, that's why, because it's called initiation, beginning. It's official beginning. You're practicing unofficially until you take the initiation. Now you can say God can accept official devotees and also unofficial devotees. He can accept anybody, even someone who's never done any sadhana. He can save anybody he wants. But it's not very certain that by doing nothing to please Krishna, that Krishna is going to save me. He could if he wants, but it's not very likely. It's like someone knowing that the university gives out honorary degrees every year to 2 or 3 prominent people. And the student decides, well, I'm not going to study. I'll just wait until I get an honorary degree. It's not smart. It's not very likely he's going to get one.
Is there any example of such category? Like
of people who did no sadhana and got saved.
Yeah.
I don't know, all the examples I can think of right now are they weren't doing any, but they were inspired to start doing some sadhana. Mm. Ajamil accidentally chanted the names of the Lord, Narayan, not intending to. But then he came back to life and went to Hardwar and did some sadhana for a while. I don't know anybody who didn't do any sadhana and got complete, you know, went back to Godhead. Maybe someone can think of an example. But he offered prayers, and he was doing sadhana in his previous life. But in this life, before Vishnu came to save him, he offered very nice prayers. That's sadhana.
Well, we have one strong point that only bhakti gives Krishna, or the devotee, Vaishnavas, gives Krishna.
Yes.
So at the same time, the holy name is independent, doesn't depend on anything. So how will reconcile both of these things? Only
devotees. Holy name and bhakti are working together. you know, they're working together. The holy name is the medium by which bhakti manifests itself in Kali Yuga. And they're not two separate forces. You know, we can only be saved by bhakti. But where are we going to get bhakti in Kali Yuga? Only in the holy name. You know, only the holy name can save us, and the only way we can, only place we're going to find bhakti is in the holy name.
I remember all this explanation of the relationship between Diksha and the holy name, that the chanting of the holy name, it's part of the Bhagavata mark, and Diksha and so on is part of the Pancharatrika mark. And in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada, I think he explains that only Bhagavata Marga is enough to go to the spirit. Only Bhagavata Marga is enough to go to the spiritual world. Only by practicing Bhagavata Marga activities like Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. But because we are very much conditioned because of so many sinful activities we have performed before and so on. Therefore, he says that Acharya, they understand our condition. Therefore, they introduced Pancharatrika Marga activity in order to help us to advance quicker.
And like I mentioned before, the whole strategy of the Pancharatrika city system is to take materialistic people and engage them in practicing to serve the Lord using their propensities. Part of that, a big part of that system is deity worship and mantra meditation. A large part of the, although that's the theory of Pancharatra, the actual substance of Pancharatra, the practice, is mostly mantra chanting and some deity worship. To chant a mantra, you need to be initiated in it. Just like if you want to drive a car, you're going to have to pay for it and get the legal title of it. Otherwise, you want to drive a car by stealing one, you're going to get in trouble. You can get away with it for some time, but you're going to get caught. You really want to be allowed to drive a car, get some money, buy one, and get legal title to it. So, you really want to worship the Lord. You're not, you're still contaminated. No problem. You can practice, you can use the Pancharatrika method to do some worship, to do some chanting of mantra, but you'll have to take initiation if you want to do it legally.
Also, it was, the same explanation that, like Bhagavata Mark, it's in Pancharatrika Mark, they compare it to the, this in English, a rocket which just goes to the sky, like,
yes.
And then, like we have first stage, and then we have second stage. So everything begins from the Bhagavata Mark, because we come into contact with devotees, we see them, we give some taste. But then, because we are very much conditioned, we need some second stage, like
booster.
Booster. So it,
yes.
And this is compared to Pancharatrika Mark.
Yes.
Worship and deeds, taking prasadam.
In order to be able to engage in kirtaniya satahari, we have to practice, we have to become purified, we have to become more tolerant of the tree, and so on. That only comes from sadhana. And to do the proper sadhana, take shelter of the spiritual master, take initiation. That will give you the strength to do the sadhana you need to become purified enough to be able to constantly chant Krishna's names.
Also, I remember Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his articles about Pancha Samskara. He explains the meaning of each and of these five limbs.
Yes.
And he says that tapa means that when we begin our process of devotional service, tapa he compares to the repentance, that we repent about all our previous material activity.
Tapa.
And and we are eager, very eager, very ready to give up all this activity.
Yes.
Yeah. And then Urdhva Puntra, we accept activity also, positive activity of Vaishnava. We put
mantra also means advice.
Yeah. And then he says that when one is really sincere, he accepts nama. Nama means holy name, and also
yes.
It's like a whole this pancha samskara is a change of identity,
right.
From a material person to a spiritual person.
Yes.
And
but someone could argue that I'll just do these things. I'll repent, I'll accept advice of Vaishnavas. Why do I need the external formality? I'll do it internally. But we can answer that argument. You know, why do I have to actually externally take initiation? I'll just do it all mentally, internally, in my heart.
But if your heart's actually adjusted, if you actually have a pure heart, why not also do it externally? What's the objection? Why can't you trust a Vaishnava enough to take shelter of him? Why can't you make a promise? Make a formal contract. Why not? If you actually trust and you actually have a pure heart. Tota Gopinath, you have
I think it's late now.
Yeah, it's late. But you wanted to go?
No, I wanted to make a comment. It's like I heard a statement that seeing that it's not easy even for those who are trying to chant the holy name, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, yes. Srila Jagannath Dasa Babaji Maharaj gave us, quoted the Panchatattva Maha Mantra for us, which makes it easy for us to chant the holy name. I don't know how bona fide that is.
I'm sorry, Jagannath Das Babaji gave us?
Yeah, that's what I heard, that he saw that it was difficult for even those who were chanting the holy name. And to make it easy, he quoted this Panchatattva Maha Mantra from the one scripture.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I never heard that. I think we got to stop. Go ahead.
I remember that I asked the same question about Panchatattva Maha Mantra because it was said that it was introduced by Jagannatha Das Babaji Maharaja, and Japataka Maharaja, he answered that actually in Chaitanya Charitamrita we already have the statements about the importance of chanting names of Lord Chaitanya and Panchatattva, like Panchatattva Maham Krishnam,
yes.
And so on.
Yes.
So, but in this form which we have particular now, like Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu
yes.
Nityananda,
yes.
In this particular form, it was introduced by Jagannatha Das Babaji.
Right. Yeah, the Panchatattva Maha Mantra exists in several different forms. And the particular one that we chant is given to us by Jagannatha Das Babaji. But it's a blessing from him. You know, we're following him and we're getting our mantra from him. So yes, he made it possible for us. But the process was there before. You know, the chanting of Lord Chaitanya's names before chanting Krishna's names was there, was given by Lord Chaitanya himself. Okay, now we stop. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.